Good morning, Evergreen, and welcome to Sunday service. For those of you guys joining us for the first time, thank you for your Sunday morning spent with us. My name is January. I am the Worship Arts Director here. You know, I think I said this last week. It has been an incredibly tough week. It's been heavy, and I'm a human faucet. I can't stop crying. I usually am not a very emotional person, believe it or not, but I just have the feels all over, and it's just been very, very hard to see the headlines, to see what's been going on the streets. We had an entire service plan, the pastoral staff and I, and we realized that it would be really obtuse of us and irrelevant of us to not touch upon what has been going on all around us. And maybe for some of us, we're not as justice-oriented, and that is totally fine. Maybe some of us were going through our individual battles, and we could care less right now because we're overwhelmed, and that's okay too. We don't mean to shove anything down anybody's throat, but as we are called into God's body, I believe that our worship needs to center around what God is doing in terms of justice. And so the next clip that we're going to watch is a clip produced by the organization Black Lives Matter. It's about a minute and a half long, and I'm not going to mince my words. It is very direct. It could be triggering. It could maybe even feel violent as it touches upon senseless violence upon the Black community. We don't mean to show this as a way to shock or startle anyone. We want to center the stories of our Black brothers and sisters, and maybe even face the fact that previously we may have been ignorant or blind or deaf to their cries. And so these next few minutes is to embody the practice of listening, the practice of watching, of standing witness, of standing with the Black community, or any other community of color, or any marginalized groups of people who are really needing us to stand with them, who are really needing us to cry out with them to the God of justice. Welcome to Sunday service. I'm so grateful to be here with you today.
My God. It's another sad day in America.
Painful to be introduced to George Floyd during his last breath
with a cop's knee on his neck.
He deserves so much more.
So much. How many black lives have to be taken before something is done?
We are not a threat.
I am shaking as I type.
This has got to stop.
We are sick of it.
We need conviction.
I just want us all to live.
The death will not stop until the powers that be are finally held accountable.
Don't look away from the truth until every one of us are free from white supremacy.
The world stands with you.
Criminalizing and killing of black and brown bodies is not new. It's as old as America. It's just getting filmed more.
Do you know what it feels like to be hunted? To have a new hashtag for a dead black person every single day? How does one plan a life if they aren't sure they will have a life to plan?
Darisha Armstrong, Deborah Dance,
George Floyd. His name was George Floyd. Say his name.
Say his name.
George Floyd. Say his name.
Say their names. Once again and always, we fight for justice.
Black Lives Matter.
Black Lives Matter.
Rest in power, beautiful. Rihanna. You didn't deserve this.
God, make us instruments of your justice. Where there is a false and untenable peace, let us sow dissent. Where there is injustice, fury. Where there is oppression, hope. Where there is false fluorescence, profound darkness. Where there is social depression, life. Where there is crime and poverty,
a sustainable economic infrastructure. Grant that we may not so much seek to be uplifted as to uplift, to be seen as to see others. For it is in protesting the sin of the system that we can more fully acknowledge our own sin. It is in demanding justice of the powerful that we live out God's demands for us. And it is in rejecting the American dream that we are born into God's dream. Amen.
The video that January just showed us may have brought up some intense emotions. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're living in some pretty intense times right now. Maybe you come here this morning angry or sad or frustrated. Maybe you feel numb or indifferent. Or maybe you're just feeling a little bit overwhelmed and exhausted by this whole thing. I've felt all of those things this week, and it's hard to know what to do with some of those emotions. I think we're all going through a lot right now. I mean, with our journey as a church in this global pandemic, and now on top of that, this anti-racism movement that's emerging from George Floyd's death, it's really giving us a glimpse at the horrible reality that our Black neighbors live every day. And it's intense to think about. I mean, what's interesting is that the COVID-19 pandemic seems to have taken such a back seat to this conversation about racism against the Black community. Like, the racism in America is so big that it's overshadowing a global catastrophe where hundreds of thousands of people have died and the world's activity has all but stopped. That's how big this thing is. That's how horrendous racism in our nation is. Black theologian James Cone recalls the story of Cain killing his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And God asks Cain, "Where is your brother?" He says, "I don't know." And God says, "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Today, maybe we need to listen to the blood of our Black brothers and sisters as it cries out to us from the ground. Now, I don't like letting the idea of blood speak, because blood doesn't lie. It always lets you know that there's an open wound. It lets you know that there's pain someplace. It gets everywhere. It's messy. It stains everything. It's hard to wash out, as if to be a permanent reminder of the hurt that's being experienced. And if I'm honest, I don't want you to feel all of those things when you come to church. I would rather you feel good. I would rather you tell all your friends that Evergreen makes you feel great. And so I find myself even today fighting to silence the blood. And it's not because I don't care about the evils of racism or the suffering of the African American community. It's just that blood's messy and it feels like this whole thing is just too big and overwhelming to talk about. And there's a sense that I have that if I let the blood speak, it's going to undo everything. But maybe that's what it's supposed to do. Now, a lot of us come from non-confrontational cultures, and we tend to flee from things that are in our face and make us feel uncomfortable. For some of us, this has become a survival tactic. This is how we've managed being a minority in America. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're quiet and you do your work and you put your head down and you blend in. That's how you survive. But we might have to fight against some of those urges. We might need to sit in the awkwardness and the pain of this moment, because maybe God wants to tell us something in this. Maybe God wants to reveal something to us. Maybe God wants to transform us. There's a story in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. And in this story, we're taken to the scene of Judgment Day. And Jesus is sitting on his throne, and his angels are seated all around him. And before him, all the nations are gathered. And Jesus begins to separate people one by one. The text says, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Now, the people on his right hand, the righteous, he calls them the sheep. He tells them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he turns to the people on his left, the unrighteous. He calls them the goats, and he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Now, neither the sheep or the goats really seem to know what they were doing or not doing, because both of them, they have these questions, but when did we see you? And when did we see you and feed you? Or when did we see you and not feed you? Now, as I think about this passage and the sheep and the goats, here's what's interesting to me, especially about the goats. The goats, see, they sort of imply that if they had seen Jesus, they would have acted differently. If they had known it was Jesus, they would have fed him. They would have clothed him. They would have visited him. Because as far as I can tell, these are God-fearing people, these goats. These are people who would, without a doubt, treat their Lord with the utmost respect and care. But the goats couldn't do that. The goats couldn't do it because the goats couldn't see. And Jesus, he's like, you guys, you don't get it, do you? You see those people? I am them. The disadvantaged, the abused, the overlooked, the mistreated, the poor, the people in pain, the murdered, the imprisoned, the people that nobody sees. I am them, Jesus says. And if you would see them, you would see me. Perhaps all that's going on in the world today, it's just so that we can see better. Now, all of this shouldn't surprise us, because the God we worship is the one who died on the cross. And in fact, this passage comes directly before the passion narratives of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, as if to say to all the hearers of this gospel, Christ is your suffering neighbor. He is the Lord who was arrested and unjustly tried and beaten and executed at the hands of a dominant criminal justice system. And so it's almost as if to say that whenever we encounter and offer care for a person who is suffering, it's not just an act of compassion, it's actually an act of worship. So how should we engage in this act of worship to love and support our Black neighbors? Now, for our congregation that's made up of a lot of different ethnic groups, maybe vocal activism, as we see on the media and our TV screens, maybe that's not for you. Or maybe you're not in a place right now where you can join some of the marches that are going on. Or maybe you can't financially give right now. That's okay. I think we all have to discover God's calling for us individually. And I think while that may be something that's going to stretch you and challenge you, as God's call usually does, I also believe that God will call you to a way that's uniquely you, so that you can engage in the fight against racism in your own way. And that's important. Now, I know some of you have been to protests this past week and have been posting on social media about your support and resources that people can read and watch. That's wonderful. Others have been giving financially to organizations that support the cause. That's great. But some of us are just so swamped with life right now and work in this global pandemic that maybe all you have time to do is take your 8-year-old son or daughter and teach them God loves all colors very deeply and is heartbroken at the mistreatment of the African-American community. That also is fighting against racism. But we also want to respond as a church. Now, this church is home to wonderful ethnic diversity. And as we know, even the Asian-American part of our congregation has so many different groups and cultures represented. And many of us have had experiences with discrimination and racial prejudice of our own. Now, I don't need to remind you that also Evergreen's roots come from the Japanese American experience and that story of American prejudice as it led to the mass incarceration of my people, my family, and our church at that time. And because we know what it's like to be mistreated by the color of our skin, and because this 400-year struggle of our Black sisters and brothers, the staff and the board have decided that we want to make a donation on behalf of Evergreen toward fighting racial injustice. And we feel like this is important for us to do as an invitation that God is wanting and calling us to do now. And so we'll be giving a financial gift to a local organization. The specific one is being decided by the board as I record this now, in order to help fight against racism in America and in our beautiful city. And as we see this as a way to love our neighbor, we're actually going to be using funds from our Far More Abundantly campaign that was given for the specific purpose of blessing our neighborhoods. Now, I also want to be prayerful and intentional about all our moves as a church. So the staff will continue to think about future steps of involvement as we seek God's leading in this movement of the Spirit. Because we know that this is not something that will go away after a week of protests and Instagram posts. It's going to take authentic, long-term commitment, education, and self-reflection. Because fighting racism is more than just about systems of injustice, it's also about culture, and it's about what's in all of our hearts. One last thought before we pray. The people protesting, the Black Americans who are crying out, and their friends and neighbors who are with them, you know what they're crying for? They're not just crying out for a small adjustment to the current world, for a small change in the current system. They're not crying out for a Band-Aid fix. They're crying out for something that's brand new. They're crying out for a new humanity. And we believe that that is exactly what God is building. As we close, I want to give us some space to pray. And so let's just begin in silence to reflect upon the blood of our sisters and brothers that cry out to us from the ground. Next, I want to invite you to mourn and to grieve, to be sad and heartbroken, and let that lead you to the act of lament. And now I invite you to move out of those emotions to a sense of call. An invitation, and allow God to stir in you something that gives birth to movement, whatever that may be, and let this lead you to an act of love. And as God works in your heart, let me pray. Lord, let us hear the blood that cries out from the ground. Let us see you in our Black neighbors and neighborhoods, and let us love in ways that will make a difference. In the name of the suffering Christ. Amen.